Good morning, Carmel. It feels different this morning, and it's actually a good feeling in the sense that as much as we gather here on a Sunday morning, right now the thought I was thinking while we were worshiping is that the church is scattered all over the city. We're already scattered online on a Sunday anyway because folks from other states and countries watch, but how cool to know that there's nothing new under the sun, that when rough times hit a culture, that God is providential and sovereign in that, and man, what a week it's been. It's, you know, from this new thing called COVID-19 to falling stock markets to the cancellation of every major sporting event you could think of and our schools. And, you know, as the saying goes, the more things change, the more they stay the same. There is this unsettledness and uncertainty in our culture that gives opportunity to us as followers of Jesus to rest in his certainty, in his immutability, and that he is forever the same. And it's actually an opportunity for us to live out our faith in a very fresh, good way. So I want to start with an amazing story that illustrates that there is nothing new under the sun. And it goes back to Ephesus in the first century, Ephesus being modern Turkey, and this temple of Artemis was there. It was this pagan temple. And they had this thing in the temple called a perpetual fire. And the priests there had a monopoly because they said if you didn't come get your fire from the temple to take back home to cook and stay warm, that it was an affront to the gods. And it actually funded their pockets and kept the temple open. And so when people would run out, they would go and do just that because they lived under incredible fear. And they were demanded to give money. But the followers of Jesus, the followers of Yeshua, this Jewish rabbi who was actually determined to be the Son of God through his life, death, and resurrection, had transformed these people that they weren't living in fear. And so what they did is that when they would notice a light dimming in a home near them, whether believer or unbeliever, meaning their fire had gone out, they would take in a ceramic bowl some hot coals from their fire, and they would go down the street and they would share them. And they would give away their fire, which infuriated the priest in the temple, but they did not live in fear of the gods of the temple, of Artemis and Diana and the other pagan gods. They feared God and they loved man. And so there was this incredible movement that actually helped foster the advancement of the kingdom of God. And so it demonstrated a few things, that they weren't afraid of them and that they love men and God more than anything else. So what does it look like for us in this day, in this season, in our nations, in the nations, what does it look like for us to be fire bearers? That's what they were called. They were called the fire bearers. And so I had an idea, find a colorful bowl in your home, something that stands out to you, something that's special, and set it somewhere prominent in your home and leave it empty as a symbol, as a reminder that there is a neighbor just feet away from you that you can minister to. So let's be people of the bowl. Let's be people of the fire. And so I want to talk to us today about what it means to live with certainty in uncertain times. And so it begs the question, what does it mean to be certain about anything? It means this. It means to have an assurance. It means to have a confidence. It means to be free from doubt. And so as we step forward into the rest of this message, I want to give you a few things that we are certain about. We know this to be true today and the next day and the next day and every day because it's the unchanging truth of God's word. Number one, we are certain that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. First and foremost, no matter what changes in our lives, that foundational truth rests over the earth, it rests over the Queen City, it rests over our church, it rests over your home and in your individual life. God gave his son. He was intentional, he pursued us, he came after us. And that son lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, became the atonement for our sins, was buried, was resurrected from the dead. And that is, I cannot give you a better certainty on this Sunday morning than that. We can rest in that unchanging truth. Secondly, and this is where our lives really begin to, you can make the connection between that theological truth and the way we live our life. Look at what the text says on the screen. We are certain about this, number two, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Let's not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The connection could not be any more clear. As he laid down his life for us, so we do for others. And I'll remind you of the Hebraic truth that when disciples followed a rabbi, they didn't want to just learn what he taught. They wanted to be like him. They wanted to smell like the campfire that he sat around. They wanted the mannerisms that he had, because like a kid with a parent, they were so connected that they began to look like him, talk like him, walk like him. So that being true, as Jesus laid down his life for us, for all mankind, so we do the same. We are certain about these things, that we are to live our lives like Jesus with skin on. And what an opportunity to do that. To illustrate that, I want to share with you an amazing letter that I read from Tim Willard, our good friend, goes to Carmel. And on his blog yesterday, he shared an ancient letter called The Mystery of the New People. And this is what he said of commentary about the body of Christ. Now, hear me in this. There's nothing new under the sun. Plagues, wars, pestilence, famine, all through history, we see this truth come to pass. When people run from those things, the body of Christ has been known to run to them and to be Jesus with skin on. So listen to what the letter, The Mystery of the New People, says. It says, although they live in Greek and barbarian cities alike, as each man's lot has been cast and follow the customs of the country in clothing and food and other matters of daily living, at the same time, they give proof of the remarkable and admittedly extraordinary constitution of their own commonwealth, their own heaven. And so Tim says, how can living in my community reveal heaven to others? He says, simple. It's the way we live. Not gripped with the panic of the culture, but instead gripped by the love of Christ. The letter goes on to say, they live in their own countries, but only as aliens. They marry like everyone else, and they beget children, but they don't cast out their offspring. They share their bread with each other, but not their marriage bed. So Tim goes on to say, it's their humility and their morality and their service that was otherworldly. They live like people who were not owed a debt, but they lived like servants in the culture they lived. The letter goes on to say, and I'll conclude by this, he says, the letter, they busy themselves on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws, but in their own lives, they go far beyond what the laws require. They love all men, and by all men are persecuted. To put simply, what the soul is to the body, the Christians are in the world. What the soul is to the body, the Christians are in the world. What a great opportunity. Tim finishes by saying this, it's tempting to stay glued to our phones for the latest news update and rumor concerning the coronavirus. And we can fall into the panic trap, but that only leads to anxiety and a never-ending spiral. And as the people count rises for infection and death, fear does as well. But fear is not the way of the Christian. In the face of pandemic, there is hope. Take inspiration from the early church. They brought heaven to earth. They lived in a different cadence, and nothing shook their love for God and one another. Wow, way to go, ancient letter, and way to go, current Tim. That is such a fantastic word for us. We live to a different cadence, a different rhythm, and that this does not have to shake us in the way that it would have shaken us without the hope of Christ in us. So these things we know to be true, that God so loved the world, and secondly, that he gave his life for us, and so we also can as well. Thirdly, I want you to see that we are certain, and in this passage from Titus 3, 4, and 8, it makes the connection beautifully again. So listen to the first part. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, and that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the first half is the theology. We've been justified by the grace of Christ. We've been regenerated. We've been washed. We have a new life for a reason, for a purpose. And it's not just to live in the sweet by and by forever. That is a reality. Eternity is set. We have the hope of heaven. But in the meantime, whether life is normal or very unnormal, whether life is certain, so we think, it's an illusion anyway, or whether it's very obviously uncertain, we have this hope. Look at what the rest of the verse says. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. That they may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So maybe this is news to you. Maybe it's old news. But we are not saved by works. The scripture just said that. But our salvation leads us to good works. And this is a great word here. The word for devoted means to be first in something to get ahead of others. So in a very rare instance, I would say, try to get to the front of the line. Try to push your way to the front, not to be seen, but in invisibility, with, like Jesus with a towel, to be ready to wash the feet of those around you, to be ready to be a blessing, to be ready to be a fire bearer, a ceramic bowl carrier of fire, of help to those around you. So how can we do that? How can we be Jesus with skin on in such incredibly uncertain time? Number one, I would say pray for those who are suffering and those who are sick. Pray for the families who have already lost loved ones to a virus. Pray. I never say just pray about it, because we never just pray. Praise at the top of the list for a reason. God hears the prayers of his saints. He is a kind and compassionate God, and he hears you. So let's pray together about all such things. Number two, we've asked our deacons to be very intentional to reach out to every widow that they've been shepherding and caring and loving for and providing for, to make sure that there's a good connection there. We've also asked through our pastoral team to our discipleship communities that those smaller groups of the larger body of Christ are well cared for. And can I just say this, though, about social distancing? We already live in a world that is incredibly automated and interneted and social media driven, that I think in many ways, actually, we've already been socially distanced before this plea to socially distance. And there is a place to respect everyone around you, to have a cone around you. And if somebody looks like they don't want to be touched or hugged, I get that, because we want to be smart with medicine and all that. But even in the midst of proper social distancing, find a way in that to have social connection, whether it's through texting, phone calls, visibly with space. But let's not let the enemy win in the long run, that when, not if, when we get through this, that we've not separated ourselves into isolation even more and assume that as a part of our new normal. It does not have to be that way. One of the greatest things about being a Christian and about being in the body of Christ in a day and an age globally that is more disconnected than ever is to have brothers and sisters, man, that like you live with. Brothers and sisters that sometimes can be closer to you than your blood and flesh family because of the connection you have through the common indwelling Holy Spirit between the two of you. So fight for that social connection in the midst of social distancing. Number three, if you're a part of Carmel, but you've really not connected well and you're not in a DC or a discipleship community yet, go to our website. There's a link there that you can express needs, and we want to walk this road together with you. Angela Schlottman, our outreach minister here, and Rob Kelly with For Charlotte have been working hard this week to figure out ways to partner with ministries in the city. And so in the coming days, through the church, staying tuned into the website and phone and text, of course, we might ask you to help serve food. We might help you to go to a warehouse to prepare such food. You might want to give to charities. And Angela gave great advice to me to share with you that it's tempting to just send money yourself or to buy food and take it, but even a food bank would prefer cash. And the reason for that is because they have systems set up where they can buy food far cheaper than we can individually. Again, better together than alone. So you can do that online. You can go to our church website, and under giving, when you click on giving in an online format there, there's a button that says disaster relief. That's a little different than our normal disaster relief, but it's the same thing. And you can know this, 100% of money given there will go into relief efforts to care for and to love one another. And speaking of giving, I just found out before we started worship, for our own tithes and offerings, 90% of us give our tithes and offerings in person at Carmel, which actually shocked me. Only 10% of you give online. So this is a great way to learn how to click the buttons at the website and to give your tithes and offerings. Or if you prefer, you can still drive to the church through the week and give it in that way. But it will take that intentionality for us to continue being Jesus with skin on in the city. Number four, would you pray for wisdom for our leadership? The elders are going to meet right after church to talk about next steps. Pray for our city leadership. Pray for our state leadership. Pray for our national leadership. Just pray for wisdom for everyone that are making decisions that affect all of us. Let's pray for our medical professionals. Let's pray for wisdom for folks who are trying to create tests and vaccines and cures and all such things. Let's lift them up in prayer. And then lastly, let's love and serve our neighbors. Here's how you do it. You knock on a door. You remember those maps we've given out, I think two or three times. It's a block map. We said, take this home and find out the names of all your neighbors, and you put on your dinner table, and you can pray for the Joneses and the Johnsons and all that. This is why. For moments like this, for those of you who have already done that, you have momentum. But if you haven't, it's an opportunity to go across the street and just say, hi, we're all going through the same thing. Is there any way I could help you? And we just wanted you to know we were across the street and that we're not alone in this and we're neighbors. It's not rocket science. Just love and serve well in that way. Another story I found this week that was fantastic. It says this, in the 4th century, when plagues were hitting Caesarea, the population in Caesarea did what most populations do in tragic times like that. They ran, they fled this nasty, awful plague that was hitting the city. There was a man named Eusebius who wrote in a document called The Church History, and he says this about that time when there was so much fear, so much uncertainty, so much panic, so much unknown, so much clearing the shelves of toilet paper at the Walmart in Caesarea. All day long, this is what the Christians were doing. They were tending to the dying and their burials, the countless numbers who had no one to care for them. And secondly, it said that they took bread as they could get it, and they gave it to all who were in need. Eusebius goes on to say in closing, the Christians' deeds were on everyone's lips, and they glorified the God of the Christians. They weren't saying wow about that person or wow about that church. They were saying, what kind of God is this that his people would give bread that they don't have an abundance of, whose people would look for the suffering to care for them, and whose people would give burials to them, those who were like them in faith and those who weren't? Do you see what this simple knock means? The simple knock means an opportunity for you to look a human in the eye, a true friend that you can see and they can see you, and to say, there is a God in Charlotte. In the Queen City, there is a king, and his name is Jesus. Nothing has taken him by surprise. He is providential. He is sovereign. And you live in Charlotte, and you live on your street, and you live beside that person for a reason. And it's for a moment just like this. So my last we are certain is this. We are certain that we remain committed in this day to making disciples of those nearest, our neighbors, and the nations. But here's an opportunity for all of us. First, this is an opportunity for you and me both, all of us who are in Christ, to examine our own heart, to ask yourself, where is my hope? Where are my dreams? What am I tethered to? I heard more than one person say in media this week that Americans can seem more concerned about their finances than their health. You know what that says? That speaks to an idol. And idols never deliver, especially in crisis. So it's a chance for us to be honest with ourselves and to say, is my 401k my hope? Or is it in Christ who is above all things? Is it my safety? Is it my comfort? Is it my predictability and my scheduling and in my life? All those things come and go. All those things are tenuous. All those things are fragile. This has exposed the fragility of life. We think we're in control. We're not in control of anything. We're not. And that's okay, because we can rest in a God who says to call him Father. And he will walk through us through the scariest of times. But secondly, it's an opportunity. And I will pull out an old goofy word that we coined a few years ago. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility and opportunity. It's our responsibility to share the gospel with those around us. And by sharing the gospel, I don't just mean the words of the gospel story that we've talked about earlier, but your bread, your water, your toilet paper, your fire bowls. So let's be as the first century Ephesians and give those fire bowls to others. Listen to this statement. William Brown says, one person committed to a cause is far more effective than 1,000 who are merely interested. Do you hear me? One person who is committed to a cause is far more effective than 1,000 who are just merely interested and then go about their daily life. Will you be that one? And you that one, and you that one, and you that one? Because in a church this size, we could have a few thousand ones who collectively come together. And texting with several of my pastor friends in the city today, there are thousands of other believers outside of Carmel whose pastors are saying the same thing, that there's nothing new under the sun, that our hope is in Christ. And we've got brothers and sisters all around us, but we've also got folks that could be our brothers and sisters in Christ. So what bowl are you gonna use? Can you see it? Maybe you have a special bowl for you anyway. But can you see it in your mind's eye? And if you can't, go home and find it, put it out, and let that be your reminder that in these days, we will love well. And why can we do that? Because we are loved well by our Father. And he's with us through this. So this is a point where normally on a Sunday, I would open up our altars. And this is what thrills my heart, because there are families circled around phones and laptops and big screen TVs at your home. And you get to have a family altar right now. You get to pray with your crew and to make your home a sacred place. This is why we say in our mission about making disciples of those nearest, our neighbors and the nations, that as it regards the nearest, that we're to go home first. Some of you do this already. This is old hat for you, and it's great. But for some of you, this may be the first time, other than praying for dinner, that you've actually circled up together and prayed with your crew. What a great moment this is. Justin is going to play some worship for us, and I want to invite you to take a moment and pray. Mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, the 5-year-old and the 10-year-old in your home, groups of one, groups of 10, your neighbors have come across the street, I've heard. Enjoy talking to the Father right now and pour your heart out to him. Be honest in your prayer and ask him to be with you and to provide, to let you be a blessing to others as well. Enjoy for a moment, and I'll be right back. A lot of you have neighbors and friends who are Jewish, and you've maybe passed by one of the synagogues here in Charlotte or wherever you live, and you think, oh, that's like a Jewish version of like our church, right? And we don't give much thought to the history of that. And I want you to know the history really quickly, because this is an opportunity for us that is very organic and very kingdom moving. When the Babylonians came and destroyed the first temple and leveled it, they carried away the Jews into captivity for 70 years, and there's no temple. And in time, they began to gather in smaller settings, and in time, they began to build structures to house those smaller settings that they called synagogues. And they worshiped there in that way, and to this day. And it was this squashing and this flattening of something tall that actually went much broader. Now, for those of us in Christ who worship in church, who are the church, we are the ecclesia, we are the called out ones. And we have this joy of, in this season, however long this lasts, our homes, as they've always been, but now we're really seeing it differently maybe, our little churches, our families, our little churches. And we gather on Sundays as a big church. And so take advantage of that. Love that, live that. We don't know how long this will last, but I can tell you this, next Sunday, we will most likely be back in this format. So come back, we'll worship together again, and stay tuned to our website and our emails about next steps. But as you know, this situation changes constantly, but our immutable God does not. So all is well. And I wanna pray the benediction over you now, and remind you that you were loved and you were seen and you were known. Now let's go be Jesus with skin on. So Father, would you bless and keep this beautiful bride of Christ that is all over the city, that is all over our state and nations that might be watching. Remind them that they are not alone, that they are seen. Would you lift up your countenance to give them grace in these trying days? And would you let your face shine on them to give them peace, shalom. As the world feels fractured, may the restoring shalom of who you are give us wholeness. In the good and strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Love you, Carmel. See you soon.